you are dismissed. Friends, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 2, or the second Psalm. Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. They say, let us break their chains and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Pray with me, friends. Jesus, we long for you to teach us your word. We do long to know it, to understand it. And we're asking, Holy Spirit, that as we know it and as we understand it, you, Holy Spirit, would also teach us how to live it, so that your word becomes livable in our life. And in this way, Father, we glorify you by the way in which we live. And so we're asking, Triune God, that you would teach us how to live this word in your truth, that we would never be the same because of it. Do it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A little background. Psalm 2 is strategic and it comes after Psalm 1. We read Psalm 1, blessed is the man, and he doesn't do some things. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners, and he doesn't sit in the seat of mockers. So, what does this one who is blessed do? We know what he does not do. What is it that he does? He delights in the law of the Lord. And this is what he does. He meditates on this law day and night. That's the verb, is to meditate. This one who is blessed is one who meditates on the ways of the Lord. That's strategic because in Psalm 2, the same word that we translate for meditate on the law of the Lord is what these kings are doing when they plot against the Lord. They're meditating on how to break off the fetters of the boundaries that the Lord has set for them. So they're conspiring, they're plotting, they're meditating on how to get out of what they consider that which is bondage from the Lord. And so this blessed one in Psalm 1, who meditates on the law of the Lord, the boundaries in which he has created, he experiences within those boundaries the goodness of the Lord. The kings and the rulers, they conspire and plot. They meditate how they can break the boundaries of the Lord. So that's helpful for us to know as we enter into Psalm 2. Nations conspire, peoples or rulers plot, kings, they take their stand, rulers gather together. Why? To try to break out of what the Lord has established. That's what's happening here. Here's what they say. Let us break off their chains and throw off their fetters. Anything that we would say keeps us bound to His law, we're going to break through those things. Verse 4 is helpful. And maybe the place that we need to hear the most. Verse 4 says, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Eugene Peterson is one of my favorite authors. He writes a book titled Answering God, and there he writes about various psalms. It's not a commentary on psalms, but it's his reflection on the psalms. And it's there that he is writing about Psalm 2, and he references here and uses a phrase that I think is super helpful. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. Here's Eugene Peterson's translation of that. Laughed, or here's his reflection on that, not translation. His reflection on that is that laughter restores perspective. Laughter restores perspective. This is true, isn't it? Man, you can be, Riss and I, we don't argue a lot, but when we do, man, if we can get to a place where we can laugh about something, it's like the thing starts over. It's a fresh start. Laughter restores perspective. We need this often in our life. Now, put this in the context of the world in which we live today. We could create a list of the things that we see in our culture and in our society that do not please us. Yes? I mean, we could rattle it off. And I could say, hey, Paul, what we're going to do for the next 10 minutes is you're ready to type. I could say, Paul, we're going to list on the screen all the things that we're frustrated about that are happening in the world today. And in 10 minutes, we could have a list that we would have to have more than one slide. You realize that? And so the reality is that we live in a time in which we see things that we would go, man, it seems as like the nations, their conspiracy is winning over the world. That the nations have gone mad. That the kings and the presidents and the rulers, that they don't even know what to think anymore. Our world is upside down. We don't know what to think about anything. And then we hear this phrase, the one who sits enthroned in heaven laughs. And it's an encouragement to us to know that the God who is seated, by the way, to be seated would mean that he's unconcerned about all of this conspiracy and all of these plots that are coming against him. He's seated. To stand up means I'm going to take action, that something has to be done right now. So to say that the Lord sits in heaven means have your day because your day has an end. It will not win over. I'm totally unconcerned about all your conspiracies. I'm totally unconcerned with all of your plots. Look at them. See how they think they will win. This is how we should read this. It restores our perspective. Because in the world in which we live, we can take solace that the God who sits enthroned in heaven, that his plans will not be thwarted. and all the nations and the rulers that are trying to throw off the boundaries that the Lord has set, it will come to nothing. Nothing can thwart his plan. Nothing can overthrow the Lord's anointed. To think that they can escape the limitations that are viewed as shackles and ropes, and the fact that they think that they can out-strategize God, the one who sits enthroned, laughs. Friends, we take great confidence in this. This is not to say that we do not grieve, nor that we do not take action, but to know that our God sits and laughs because his plans will not be thwarted, that his power will not be overthrown, that the boundaries that he has set for them will not be broken or thrown off. Aren't you thankful for that? There is a limitation to the claims of the evil one. There are a limitation to the claims of those that are launching an attack on both the Lord himself and the Lord's anointed. Verse 5 says, then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my, this is verse 6, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. The nations here are trying to take over Zion. The trouble is that they're trying to take over a place that they have not been given. So the Lord's response to them is that he's going to terrify them in his wrath. This word to terrify would mean to make them shake. So they become ineffective. One of the practices that was true in my growing up, it's still true, is I don't have an affinity for heights. I don't enjoy being up on a ladder. And so my dad was a contractor, and knowing this, you had to be up and down a ladder quite a bit as you were working on a roof or these sorts of things. And my dad abided by the philosophy that if you're going to overcome your fear, you have to face them. And so when there were things that needed to be done at the crest of a roof, maybe it was that my dad was getting older and he no longer enjoyed that, but generally it was me that was going up the ladder. And I remember I would go up and I would be at the crest of the roof, and then you had to turn around in order to put the fascia on the outside of the roof line, and man, I would be up there and I would make the ladder shake because my body was shaking. And it would take me three times longer than someone that didn't fear being on the ladder. And so I would shake, and it rendered me almost ineffective. And so when I think about this text that says the Lord will terrify them, he'll make them shake so that there is no way that they could win this battle or this attack that they are planning and conspiring. He's going to terrify them in his wrath. He's going to make them shake to say, we could never attack and defeat this God of whom we're trying to throw off the boundaries that he set. So know that if you're going to go and try to attack and take over Zion, and Zion was not a place that had been given to them, that the Lord was going to make them shake. And in this way, the Lord is saying, this is mine, and I get to determine what happens to it. This is helpful for us, friends, because this helps us to remain in place and to receive that which the Lord has given to us without being envious of that which has not been given. And so here there is a statement that says, if you try to take that which has not been given, The Lord will terrify you. The Lord will make you shake so that your attack will come to nothing. The Lord tells us here that he has installed, he has enthroned a new leader. Now, this is interesting because this was the precise time that you would want to attack. Because when a new leader was put on the throne, this was a place of vulnerability. What's striking about this is when Saul is installed as king, he is given a victory immediately. This is actually not the historical narrative of new leaders coming into positions of power. Generally speaking, history tells a different narrative. When a leader transitions, the nation is vulnerable. Why? Well, because this new leader hasn't established the way in which victories or the way in which battles are going to be fought. And so there's a transition that is taking place. David, the same thing. You would think that when David is installed, that this would be a time to attack. That's indeed what happens, but God gives them a victory. And so we see, even in the installment of the ones that the Lord anoints, is he gives them victory, and that's not normal. And so the nations would go, man, God's involved in this, because otherwise we should be winning. And so here he says, I am installing a new leader. There is one that's coming upon the throne. And in this place of vulnerability, I'm giving it, and no one can take it. And so listen to verse 9. He says, I've not only enthroned him, but I've told him that he can ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. This is also a warning to the nations. Nations, if you try to attack in this position, this transition of the one that I have enthroned, I have given him authority to ask of me, the one who gives and the one who sets boundaries, and no one can change that. I have given him authority to ask of me, and I'll give him your lands if you attack. So this is a warning to them to say, if you don't fall in line with what I've given you, and you try to take something that I've not given you, I'm going to give the one that I've set on the throne the authority to ask of me, and I'll give him your nation. So what you are going to come in and take, you can't, because I've given it to someone else. And if you come in and you try to take it, I've given him permission and the authority to ask, and I'll give him your nation. See, this is a warning to recognize who God is. That he is big. That no one can thwart his plans. Not even those that are powerful and those who would try to take and conspire and plot to meditate on how to take over this land. Verse 9. You will rule them with an iron scepter, and you will dash them to pieces like pottery. This is a troubling verse here. What does this mean? You will rule them with an iron scepter, a rod. With a rod, this is how you would defend yourself. This is not a shepherd's hook where you would try to protect your sheep by pulling them back in close to you, but rather a rod in which you would strike in order to defend yourself. And so when an enemy would come in, historically they would take a rod and they would break the knees so that then you couldn't walk. You couldn't fight at that point. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will break their legs. This is, again, a warning, right? If you're a nation that would be wanting to come in and take Zion, you might hear this and go, maybe not such a great idea. To oppose the one in which God has set on the throne, to oppose him and to attack him might not be in your best interest. You'll rule them with an iron scepter. If they come in an attack, that your attack will be broken. Listen to the second part. Not only will your attack be broken, you'll be dashed to pieces like pottery. And so the attack that you are bringing, it'll be smashed, shattered like pottery. So your attack will come to nothing. Verse 10 comes as no surprise then. Therefore, kings, be wise. That's sensible. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Rulers, be warned. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Earlier in this psalm, it says that the Lord would terrify him with their wrath, right? That they would shake, and therefore any attack that they were conspiring to bring onto Zion in order to take it, that they would shake with fear, that they would shake before the Lord. Here is the same word, trembling. But what are they doing? They're shaking with rejoicing. Why would they shake with rejoicing? Because of what God has established. So the call of this psalm is not to conspire and try to take Zion, because if you do that, the Lord will terrify you and you will shake with fear, and therefore your attack will be rendered useless. Rather, in wisdom, serve the Lord and shake with rejoicing at what the Lord is accomplishing. Well, why would I do that? Because the one the Lord is setting on the throne will be good for you. Can we receive that? That the one that the Lord is setting on the throne, you need to receive him because it is for your good. So I'm going to shake with rejoicing, because it's good for me. I'm going to serve the Lord instead of plotting an attack. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. To kiss is to say, I receive you, and I receive what you have to offer me. I receive you, and I receive what you have to offer. This is what makes the kiss from Judas so backwards, because he's rejecting what is being offered. And he's not receiving Jesus there. To kiss the Son is to receive him and what he has to offer us. If you don't, you will perish in your way. Or to say it differently, you destroy the way. You destroy the way of blessing. The anointed is the way to interact with God. And so if you remember in Psalm 1, it begins with, blessed is the man who does what? He doesn't do some things, but what he does do is he meditates on the law of the Lord. And this one who is enthroned allows us to interact with the one who brings us blessing. And then we get to this last, the rest of this verse. you'll be destroyed if in your way. You can destroy that way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. The Hebrew here is that his wrath is little. And this is fascinating. I learned this from a friend and a Hebrew scholar, that the Hebrew, and depending on what translation you read, they pick up different elements of this, right? So, your wrath is little right now. If you refuse him, the wrath can grow, and it can become really hot, right? It can become like a fire that will consume you. So if you reject the Son, if you refuse to kiss the Son, his wrath is little right now, but it could grow if you refuse him. Or if you do receive the Son, if you do kiss the Son, the wrath that is little right now can be extinguished, can go out. Right? So it's not going to grow, it's going to be dismissed, diminished, extinguished. That we will not receive his wrath. And so the Hebrew reads, it could go either way. The Hebrew reads quite literally, his wrath is little. That's it. It can grow if you refuse to kiss the Son. It can be extinguished if you do kiss the Son, if you receive him or if you reject him. If you don't kiss the Son, the wrath that is coming will be intensified. If you do kiss the Son, the wrath will be extinguished. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who meditates on the law of the Lord. Psalm 2, blessed is the man who takes refuge in what he has established. Well, from beginning to end, this is how the psalm starts. Blessed. And this is how we live in the blessing of the Lord. It brings us to this place of a decision. It's a decision that we celebrate in a meal. Will we kiss the Son? Who's the Son? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Why is that so important? The wages of sin is death. Because of this, the wrath of God is coming. His wrath is little. If we receive the Son, the wrath of God can be extinguished for us. If we reject the Son, the wrath of God will come. And it will be intense. It'll be intensified. It will grow. This psalm leads us to a point of decision that we share in a meal. And in this sharing of a meal, it's not insignificant that what we do is we put bread to our lips. We take juice and put it to our lips. And we are either receiving, kissing the Son, I receive you, or saying, not interested, rejecting the Son. So know that as we share this meal, that we're doing something pretty strategic. We're doing something that is a statement of faith. And know this, that the psalmist would tell us that whether you kiss the Son or reject the Son, the one who sits in heaven laughs, because regardless, his plan will not be thwarted. You can be a part of his plan and you can live within it. You cannot be a part of his plan and live outside of it, but his plans will be fulfilled. Friends, I want to encourage you today as we share in this meal to kiss the Son, to receive his sovereign authority in your life today. A sovereign authority that can defend you among attackers that would come. One who has the authority to forgive any and all sin that would come into your life. Any temptation that would seek to overtake you. Any lie that would seek to deceive you. We kiss the Son. We receive Him. And His authority in our life, that changes everything. So friends, I want you to know that that's what we're doing today. Will you receive the Son and kiss Him by sharing in this meal? Or will you reject Him? Know that if you are receiving the Son today, that the table is open for you. May it be so in Jesus' name. Friends, if you would, wait until all have been served so that we can share in this meal together, recognizing the authority of the one, the God in heaven, has sat upon the throne for us. And it is for our good. Would you say amen? Amen. If I can have those that are going to help me serve, if you would come forward. As has been our practice throughout the spring, we had bread that was set at the doorway coming in. If you receive that, then you have what you need. If you do not, we have bread here. So if you would just acknowledge whether or not you need bread, we will share and wait until all have been served, and then we'll share together. So if you just let Dan know. We have one over here, Mr. Dan. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, it says that He took bread and He gave thanks. He said, "This is my body, listen, it is given for you." Friends, let's take and eat and remember.